It is so good to see you here in Grace Walk this morning. Always a pleasure for me to look out and see you there. We've got the Griggs with us. 3 weeks, been sick and out, and we're so glad to see them back. And as Brother Chris said, Robert's out, Wes is out, and of course we got several on the road too. Pat's on the road, and also Debbie. So you pray for these guys, bring them back. Pray that the Lord will bring them back to us safely. And we miss them, but certainly don't blame them for doing what they got to do. Hope you had a good week, a Merry Christmas. As Brother Chris said, we're about to finish this one out. Time to do it again. And that's good. That's looking, sometimes a new start is just what we need. The last Sunday in 2025. So, and then, of course, next week we'll hear him say, we have perfect attendance all year. So, you know, he always likes to say that. So I'm glad that you're here. And before we open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Lord willing, Creek Don't Rise, we'll finish that chapter today. Before we get into that, would you bow your head in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this blessed privilege to be in your house. And Lord, each of us come to you with our own set of thoughts in our head and all kinds of attitudes and things that sometimes draw us away from you. Lord, I pray that for a few minutes you will remove those things and that we would be able to pay attention. I pray that I would have the words to sufficiently describe what I feel in my heart about what I get from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Lord, we're just grateful that you don't put us out there on a limb without any instruction. You give us good instruction in the Word of God. You give us timely counsel. You help us to know how to think. And Lord, so this morning in this service, I pray that we would learn that. I pray for our church family, that you would draw them in for the rest of this service this morning. Pray for Brother Chris, that you would be with his mind and with his tongue as he preaches to us here in just a few moments. And we know there's power in the Word of God. This is not something that we just do just for fun or just for as a ritual, Lord. But there's power when people come together and submit their hearts and minds to you. There's movement. There's power in that. Help us to never forget that. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And what I'm going to do is very quickly jump into verse number 20, and we're going to read the rest of the chapter starting at verse number 20. And then, if I have the time, I'm going to backtrack and say a few more things about each verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20, if you're there, say amen. Okay. Paul says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Now, last week when we finished, we talked about how in verse number 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul tells us that, you know, if you are a Jew, if you're busy in the Jewish religion and God saves you and you become a child of God, there's no reason to depart from that as long as you're thinking right, as long as you have believed right, as long as you're trusting the Lord right, telling us that what's most important here is the fact that we follow him with our hearts, that we follow the truth of the Word of God. And that's part of the 4 points of really the first 7 chapters that we found. And I've said this all the lessons in 1 Corinthians so far, and probably will continue through the end of the book. Sincerity of heart, most important. The child of God must be sincere before God. Now, God knows what's here anyway. He wants us to come clean. He wants us to be sincere with him about who we are and what we think. That was the first thing. Number two, what we've seen is he desires that we have discretion in our life, that we have good judgment. He wants us to think about this thing. He doesn't want us to follow blindly a list of rules and a list of principles that somebody else, maybe our pastor or maybe our grandpa from 40 years ago, gave us. No, he wants us to gauge everything based on what the Word of God says, and we value advice from our pastor, but our pastor's advice will be in line with the Word of God. And if it's not, we need to find another pastor, okay? That's just the way this is. We need to be guided by what God says in His Word above all else. Sincerity of heart, discretion, judgment, good thinking based on the Word of God. And number three, what we do needs to give God glory. How can I act? How can I make decisions in such a way to give God glory with my choices, with what I say, with who I am? Very, very important. And then the fourth thing that we found is contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says in verse 18 and 19, if you've been circumcised, don't try to undo that just because you're a child of God now. Don't try to leave who you are. Serve God where you are and with who you are. So he says in verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Now, what he's saying there, did you accept Christ as your personal Savior as a slave? In that time, they had slaves and they had masters. Okay, we live in a different time. So often, what you'll hear Brother Chris and Brother David and others, I'm sure, you'll hear them go to the passages of Scripture that tell servants how to act toward their masters, and we can equate that with how we as employees should act with our employers. Make sense? And that's what we might do here in just a minute if we don't run out of time. Art thou called being a servant? Don't worry about it. Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. He's simply saying it's okay to have a desire to not want to be a servant, not want to be a slave, but don't use your Christianity, don't use you being a child of God as an excuse not to be a good servant or a good slave. It's okay to try to get yourself out of that position, but while you're in it, you can be just the type of child of God that you need to be. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with the price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Where you are called, serve the Lord. Who you are as a person, what you look like, how you talk, what your skills are, that's where you serve the Lord. You don't have to become something else. And he says in verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. So we'll get into this more in just a moment, but apparently what had happened was some men in the church at Corinth, we already know they had sent the letters to the Apostle Paul, but here Paul is answering a whole bunch of questions that had been sent to him to answer when he got to Corinth in his travels. But apparently there were fathers in the church who had questions about their daughters, whether they should remain single, whether they should get married. And this logically follows what Paul's been doing this entire chapter. As we've said several weeks before, I said it last week, as we look at chapter 7, it's easy to get sucked into the fact that it's all about being single and being married and divorced and remarrying. And that's just the example he's using to tell us how to be sincere before him, how to use discretion in how we think, be balanced in our thinking. How can we act? What can we do? What can we say to give God glory and to be content where we are right now? And as it turns out, all of these things, all of these examples, the thought behind them, the wisdom behind them, can apply to all kinds of situations in life. I mean, I just love how he's bringing this out. So here, he's bringing up another point. You fathers in the church, you've written about your daughters, and that's what he's going to address right now, okay? He says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Okay, so he says, look, we live in Corinth. You live in Corinth. That's the city where they were. Corinth was an evil, evil place. They called it, even back then, Sin City. Religion, sex was their religion. The temple had 1,000 priestesses, which were nothing but prostitutes, okay? And so here Paul is saying, look, you're in a bad place. This present distress is not good if you're single. It's not good if you're married. And Paul is going to give us some wisdom about how to think about this. So let's continue reading. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. Very important phrase. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin, or an unmarried lady. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Another huge phrase. Before I go on, Paul's big point here, if you don't remember anything else about chapter 7, Paul's big point is this right here. How can you best serve the Lord? Are you single? Are you widowed? Are you divorced? How can you best give God the glory in your life? What's going to be the path for you to take that will have the least distractions? Verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So big point here in verse number 38. I'll read it slow. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. You see Paul's thinking there? He's not following some list. He's saying what's best for this unmarried woman. What's best for this unmarried man? Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. That sounds like a little bit of a, I think the Apostle Paul was probably being a little sarcastic there. he keeps saying that this is his judgment. These words are not directly in what God's given me, but Paul is saying, I have the Spirit of God in my life that's been evident in what I have written and in how I have led you. And Paul is just letting us know he's used his judgment to tell us this information based on what God's Spirit has told him. Okay, let's backtrack real quick. Verse number 20, let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayst be free, use it rather. Now, Paul's not, you know, he's not addressing the fact of whether slavery is good or not. He's simply talking to people where they are. Did you become a Christian while you were a slave? Don't worry about it. You can serve God just fine where you are. Were you called when you were a free person and you're not a slave? Don't worry about it. You can serve God just fine where you are. The Bible has a lot to say about servants and their masters. And as I referenced just a moment ago, we frequently compare the relationship that a servant was to have toward his master as what an employee should have to his boss. Let me read you a few verses. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So put this in your mind. A guy gets saved in Paul's time here. He joins the church at Corinth. He wants to live for the Lord, but he's a slave. And his master requires him to spend all his time with all the tasks that he's been given to do. If this guy really, really wants to serve the Lord, it would be easy for this guy to look at his life and say, I don't have time to do this. I want to serve the Lord, right? I don't have time to spend 7 days a week satisfying this guy. And here Paul addresses that right there and says, look, you serve him with everything you've got. But Paul, how can I serve the Lord? How can I be busy at church if all my time's going to this master that I've got? Paul says, you do him service as you're doing, as if you're doing it to God himself. Telling us how to be employees. That's the comparison that you can make. And Paul says, were you called? Were you saved? And you're a slave? Don't worry about it. Nothing wrong with working and trying to get out of your slavery, but don't use your slavery as an excuse not to serve the Lord, because you can do just that. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. He says the Lord's free man. We are free men and women. Amen? In the ways that truly count, no person is more free than the child of God. No person is more free than the Christian. Why is that, Dwayne? Well, I'm glad you ask. Because no bondage is as terrible as the bondage that sin puts on people. The sin has such a bondage on people, and Christ frees that type of bondage from the believer. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. I want to make a detour here. Romans chapter 6. This will probably cause me not to be able to finish the chapter, but I would like to read you some verses that address this freedom that we have in Christ and the control that sin has in our life, or can have in our life. Romans chapter 6, verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, ye became servants to God. Ye have fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. Now, what I want you to see is that phrase in the middle of verse 19, or actually at the beginning of verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Brother Stacy, you got any infirmities today? Yeah, we got the infirmity of the flesh. And because we're human, because we have this flesh, because we're so prone to wander from the Lord into something else, we're always going to have a tendency to be controlled by something. You say, well, if I tell you my weaknesses in my life and my Christian life, you could sit there and say, well, I don't have that problem. Well, you've got some problem. I don't know what it is. And it may be just to you, or but we're all human, and we have a tendency to be controlled by something. Now, the beautiful thing is when Christ saves us, when God's Holy Spirit takes residence in our hearts, he gives us a control to be something else. He gives us a way to do away with the control that sin had upon our life. And so Paul uses that here in this chapter. You know, he just got through talking about being a Jew and not being a Jew. Now you can serve the Lord whether you're a servant or whether you're free. In that day, there were slaves and there were free people. If a person was a slave or a servant of somebody else, he was not to try to get loosed from that, thinking that he had to do that to obey God in that manner. But we're all controlled by something. If we were really, really close good friends sitting around a table, we could go down to each person and we could say what the things that were bothering us as a child of God that pulls us away from the Lord, because there's always something. And the whole beautiful thing about being a child of God is the Spirit of God in conjunction with the Word of God gives us strength not to be controlled by that thing, whatever it might be. Might be domineering or controlling us. So he says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Why? Because we're freed from the control that sin had over our life. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Now, whether we like it or not, when we're a child of God, we become a servant of Jesus Christ. That's his desire. If we accept Christ as our personal Savior, but we do not call him Lord and we do not treat him as our Lord, we're in a place that he doesn't want us to be. He didn't just save us to act willy-nilly and go through life and just call on his name when we need something. We don't treat him like Santa Claus. He wants us to serve him. And Paul's simply saying, hey, you can serve him wherever you are. If you're a circumcised young Jewish man, if you're a slave, if you're free, you can serve him exactly where you are. And why is that? He says in verse 23, for you are bought with a price. be not ye the servants of men. We were bought with the price. What was that price? Can somebody just answer out loud? The blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. His blood paid the price so that we wouldn't have to be controlled anymore. And then in verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now, so up until this verse right here, Paul's already established the fact that both marriage and singleness is good and right before the Lord, depending on your situation, right? Not everybody's in the same situation. Not everybody can be single, and not everybody can be married or remarried. That's what we've seen. Paul is going to give us now six ways to think about this. Six ways to think about you go ahead and get married, but realize that you're going to be dealing with something. And this is not Paul's idea to try to persuade us not to get married. Marriage is good. It's good in the Lord. And it's the best for many, many people. But Paul, before we jump off into this thing of marriage, he gives us six things that we got to consider. And we're going to go through those things. The first one is found in verse number 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath attained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Now, more than likely, as I said a moment ago, this means concerning the virgin daughters and sons that you have, okay? Take your mind back to that time. We don't do this today, okay? Back then, the father chose who the daughter was going to marry. Wrap your mind around that. And yet, he loves his daughter. And he's not going, if he's a good dad and if he cares for his daughter, he's not going to make her marry someone that she doesn't love. And so the Apostle Paul must have received in the letters that was sent to him that he's referenced several times in these seven chapters, questions about what should I do about my daughter? Should she be married or should I keep her from getting married? And so Paul simply says, well, look, I'll give you my advice. God's Holy Spirit has given me a wisdom in this. I won't give you what he has said because he's not really addressed this. But he's given us a way to think. He's given us a way to have good judgment in our decision making. And so he continues in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Paul's saying, look, you're living in an age. Corinth is messed up. Corinth is a bad place for a child of God to live. It's Sin City, and yet you've been saved in Sin City. You live in Sin City. Your church is located in Sin City. That's a present distress. Paul's going to give these guys a way to think based on this present distress. Now, some historians and commentarians say that Paul might have been talking about the persecution that was about to start soon after this. It don't matter because it applies to both ways. His answer applies to whether or not it was Sin City, the present distress, or the persecution. Paul's answer is going to be valid for both things. He says in verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So you're living in this place, and there's not a one-answer-fits-all application. You married? Serve God. Stay married. You single? Serve God where you are, if that's your place. So that's what we would call being married with a bad environment to live in, Sin City, located right in the middle of the mess, the sinful mess that it was. That's what he gives us first. And then in verse 28, he continues, "But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." The second reason that he gave to really pray about this thing, really, really, really have discretion about getting married, is that when you get married, it's hard. Amen? It's hard. This is a revelation for me. This word trouble right here, if you look at the root word in the Greek and see what it means literally pressed together, under pressure. When a man and a woman get married, they're pressed together. They're under pressure. And because we're human, and because we're all so different, sometimes that results in problems. Amen? Y'all, everybody here probably knows what this is all about. It's hard being married. Sometimes I'll hear this. In fact, I heard it this week in my house. Somebody was telling me, "We just don't argue. We've been married 3 years now. We just don't fuss. We don't have any differences." Man, Brother Stacy, I wanted to say, you liar. I did. I just want, because that's just not possible. Paul says, you go ahead and be married, just realize you got problems, because no two people are exactly alike. Marriage involves conflicts, demands, difficulties that single people will not experience. Now, single people will have their own problems. We're going to get to that later in the chapter. But Paul says, go ahead and get married, but realize you're going to have problems in the flesh. And then he continues in verse number 29. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." And these verses are really easier to understand. These next three or four verses are easier to understand if you read them all at the same time. So that's what we're going to do. Verse 30, "And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." You know what that means? This is all temporary. Paul's saying, look, don't get so caught up in whether you should get married or whether you should stay single, because it's such a fleeting amount of time. Serve God where you are and realize time is fleeting. Marriage is not permanent. I mean, it should be while we're alive, amen? We should hold to the commitments that we've promised. But in the big picture, this is all going away pretty quick. And what he's trying to get us to see is this right here. Like, look in verse 31. "And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world pass away." Are you going to let some sorrow? You know, he said back in verse 30, "And they that weep as though they wept not." Are you going to let some sorrow, some tragedy in your life keep you from serving God? Are you going to let the pleasure that you have in your life take the place of your relationship with the Lord? He says, "And they that buy as though they possessed not." Will you let your business take the place of sweet fellowship with the Lord? My four kids are grown, but they can attest at times that's what controlled me, because I was gone all the time. And it was all for a good reason. Working 60, 70 hours a week so they could eat. They always wanted to eat, Linda. I can never, you know. Paul's just saying, look, you go ahead and make your choice and get married, but if you do get married, you're going to have trouble serving the Lord because you're going to be so busy. You know, those little mouths, you got to feed them. You got to give attention to your wife and your husband. You got to work to afford this house. He's just helping us see the big picture. And if you take nothing else home from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, take this right here. He expects us to see. He expects us to use good judgment. He expects us to find out what's important to him and then think that way. Why am I hammering that every week? Because, my friends, I grew up in a fundamentalist background. And it was wonderful in a billion different ways, but the list of do's and don'ts were really important. And some of them were the stupidest rules. I didn't know that back then, Brother Stacy. I didn't know that. I grew up and got into the Word of God myself, and I said, hey, that was some guy's opinion. And here it's flowed down through the years as a black and white thing, and it never should have been. Paul helps us to see, hey, look, see what the Word of God says and think that way. If we had time, we could go to the book of Romans and we could see Paul's logic about people in the Roman church, that some thought you could eat this meat and some thought you couldn't, and there was a whole church split going on because they were fussing about it. And what was Paul's answer? Well, this guy, it's not a problem to this guy. It's okay because he has a clean conscience before God. This guy's from the background that you shouldn't do that. So every time he does it, he's going to have an unclean conscience before God. It's the same type of thing. We got to look at the big picture. We got to depend upon the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do and then be faithful to that. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these few moments in